Our scripture reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 17, and the title of the sermon is True Freedom. There's a lot of different perspectives on freedom, and I hope that this morning we'll take a look at a biblical understanding of a sense of freedom that flows out of the love of God for us. And we're going to be taking a look at the Lord's Prayer, and it's not the Lord's Prayer that we say together Sunday by Sunday, but it's the recorded prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, which is the longest prayer we have from Jesus in the Bible. And you would remember the context of this prayer, this is the night before Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He's getting ready to be arrested, beaten, mocked, and crucified. All that is before him, and he's having that last meal with his disciples, the Passover meal. And as they've concluded that meal, and as they are moving out from the table, Jesus offers this prayer. And we remember that he is surrounded at this table by men who followed him for 3 years, who have given their lives to him for 3 years, and have been devoted to him. They didn't understand Jesus fully or perfectly, which is very clear from Scripture, but they certainly sought to live in who they understood Jesus to be, and as Jesus continued to help them grow in the good news of the gospel. And these same men who've been devoted to Jesus for these 3 years, in just a few short hours, they will deny him, abandon him, and leave him on his own at the greatest crisis in his life. So at this table, at the conclusion of the Passover meal, we think of Jesus offering this prayer. And the first five verses, before we get to verse 6, is Jesus offering a prayer for himself. But it's not a self-driven prayer. Jesus doesn't operate like that. That's not Jesus' heart. But it's a prayer focused on his relationship with God, and that God will glorify him in what he is doing. And as a result, God will be glorified as well. And it's interesting to note, just from a theological perspective, as we seek to understand our relationship with Jesus Christ, any time in John's Gospel it talks about Christ or Jesus' glorification, this is not an abstract concept. The glorification of Jesus Christ is the suffering of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. That is his glorification. And it's a lot to get our minds around, and a person could reflect on that for a long, long time. And so as he prays that he might be glorified, or that the Father might be glorified and exalted, the idea of forgiving the world, such a gift in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our redeeming Savior and Lord. And it's helpful to think about this last supper Jesus has with his disciples, and as Jesus is offering this prayer, that the table he is at is much bigger than that table in the room, but the table he's at and the prayer he offers goes beyond those at the table, but it reaches out into the future. It reaches out for the whole Christian church till Jesus comes again. The prayer Jesus is praying for those disciples, we are included in that prayer. And I find that very encouraging to think that as Jesus was praying for them, he's also praying for us. So let's be attentive by God's grace to God's word as we find it in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Let's pray together. Lord, this is sacred turf. This is holy ground because we are privileged this morning to walk into the inner sanctum of the Holy Triune God, where Father speaks to Son and Son speaks to Father, mutually surrounded by a loving Spirit. We thank you for the intimacy of this prayer, for the conviction that there is a gift-giving and a gift-receiving in the very center of your holy heart. Triune God, we thank you for the privilege that we have of listening to you pray for your disciples, which includes each of us here. It is humbling and it is awesome to think that you pray for us. Lord, in your mercy, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Going back into the 60s, some of you may remember this, in 1965, Mick Jagger and Rolling Stones, they sang a number of songs, and one of those songs, which they still sing today, sort of captures the spirit of our culture. And in just a few stanzas of this song, they offer a simple, easily understood, and from time to time, widely popular philosophy on how to live. It's echoed in their song, as their songs have a habit of doing, where they have a simple reiteration. And the theme of this song, some of the words are, I'm free to do what I want any old time. I'm free to do what I want any old time. So love me, hold me, love me, hold me, for I'm free any old time to get what I want. Does that sound familiar in our day and time? Now, that's one way of looking at freedom, I suppose. Doing whatever we want, getting whatever we want, any old time, whenever we want. And it sounds pretty good on the surface. There's an allure to that philosophy of living. We're reminded, however, that sin is only tempting because it looks good. Sin is only alluring because it seems like a really good idea until it's not. And it's certainly one of the louder drumbeats of our culture in these United States, that you have been blessed with freedom to do whatever you like. In fact, if you read interviews from folks who are asked, what does freedom in America mean to you? It doesn't take much to read between the lines for us to see that more than a few of them are saying exactly that. And in a sense, they're exactly right. To be able to do what you want to do is a form of freedom. The danger is that it can easily become a form of what the English language calls license. It's a self-indulgence. The English word licentiousness comes from this. It's sort of a living with a free abandon, unrestrained excess of consumption, doing whatever we want with no care for how it might impact us, our family, the common good, or the community in which we live. And we certainly have the freedom to live that way. And more than a few of us could say for a season of life, that's exactly the way I lived. Thank you very much. But the students of history would remind us that there are consequences to living that way. And the consequences are oftentimes disastrous, both personally in terms of family and in the larger community. One writer has put it this way. Self-centered living has a real attraction and a lively appeal, but it always promises more than it can deliver. It looks shiny, it looks beautiful, but it has a deadly sting. Ask the people who have done it for a while. Doing whatever we want any old time has a habit of cheapening love and cheapening life. It's characterized oftentimes by a frenzied activity that comes with diminished returns. The more you chase it, the less it gives back. So I'd like you to think with me a little bit as we ponder the prayer of Jesus right before he goes to the cross, as he's getting ready to go out into that darkened night, just before literally all hell is going to break loose. Jesus had his options, you know. He was free in that regard. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. And his prayer in Gethsemane was agonizing over that freedom. If it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. I don't want to drink it. Let it go, if it's possible. But then we see the other side of this one who so clearly instructs us on what it means to be a person who lives in the way of freedom, to be a person who lives in the way of freedom in the best sense of that word. Nevertheless, Father, it's not what I want, it's what you want that I want to do. That's where real freedom sits. According to the scriptures, there is both freedom from something and freedom for something. If we disconnect those two, which is so easy to do in a culture such as ours, if we disconnect them, then the only freedom we really consider is the freedom from constraints. We have things we can do any old time we want. The scripture would seem to indicate that that is a very dangerous approach. It doesn't bring the joy and blessing we hoped it might bring at the outset. So remember with me the biblical drama of the Israelites, the children of Israel. Remember, they find themselves enslaved in Egypt. They're under an iron-fisted ruler called Pharaoh, and for 400 years, the people of Israel cry out for freedom. Political freedom, personal freedom. Freedom is what they're asking for. If only we could get outside the boundaries of the Egyptian hierarchy, where we are subservient and have to make the bricks to build the buildings. God hears their cry. The second book of the Bible is named for this liberating experience. We call it the Exodus. It's the exodus from slavery to freedom. The whole drama of Scripture is driven by God's intimate care for a people who are enslaved, in this case, in Egypt. Against all human odds, God leads them out of their slavery and sets them free. In His mercy, in His power, through His grace, and God has two goals in mind. Freedom from Egypt, freedom from slavery. And the second one, freedom for His people to be the people that they have been called and crafted to be. As we read through the history of Israel, we understand why this story is so important for us. It tells us our own story. As we read through the biblical story, we discover that the people of Israel, the people of God, the children of God, they are prone to wander. They're prone to go back to the slavery from which they had prayed for 400 years to be released. So as they make their way to freedom, they find that freedom that ignores relationships and responsibility leads to license. And they misunderstand that the nature of this freedom, which they think is doing whatever they want any old time, it's really alien to God's purposes in giving them the freedom to begin with. Martin Luther, way back in the Reformation, put it this way. He wrote an essay called The Freedom of a Christian. He wrote, "A Christian man or woman is the most free lord of all and subject to nobody." Can I get an amen? But then he adds the second sentence, "A Christian man or woman is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everybody." And we go, "Say what?" There you have both sides of the equation. We are freed from any kind of subservience by the grace we have in Jesus Christ. And we are called to serve in that same grace. Think of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength as being beholden to nobody, but then loving our neighbor as ourselves as a commitment to serve one another. The blessing that Jesus has for His people is not a blessing by doing your own thing any old time you want. It doesn't match up with God's purpose, nor does it bring the meaning, the joy, the fulfillment to your lives that God wants for you. And we breathe it in every day in this American culture. We breathe in the notion that if I could just be free in this area of my life, if I could just have some liberty in that area of my life, if I could just get out of these constraining relationships, get rid of any demands upon my life, and start everything new, then everything's going to be great. If I could only be free to eat, drink, and be merry, whatever that means for me, that's really all I need. And again in the biblical witness, the answer is, It doesn't work that way. It may be a short period of exhilaration and euphoria, but in the long run, the biblical witness is it doesn't work that way. There is a liberation that God has for you. There's a liberation that God has for you, but it is a liberation from living for yourself, from living in a self-indulgent kind of way, recognizing that the greatest fulfillment in life is learning how to give yourself away. This is the strange enigma that comes to us throughout the Scriptures. And in John's Gospel, Jesus makes it clear the kind of freedom he comes to bring. In John chapter 8, we read, "Listen to me, I tell you, everybody who commits a sin is a slave to sin. There is an addiction somewhere that happens. We can't control it. We can't really make it work for us anymore." He goes on to say, "But if the Son makes you free, believe me, you'll be free indeed." Jesus is saying, I know how to give freedom with a capital F that enables you to live life as God intended, to experience the abundant life of faith, hope, and love. And in so doing, you will grow into the person that the Lord has crafted you to become. I wonder whether it's possible to say by reading the history of Israel that if you and I don't open ourselves up to the love and grace of God, to take Jesus at his word, to come follow me, and if you love me, you'll obey my commands, that we can find ourselves being enslaved again to the very things from which we've been set free. So Jesus begins his prayer for his people with these words, "Father, I've made your name known to those whom you gave me in the world." This is a very beautiful and poignant passage. You're listening to the inner conversation of the Holy Triune God. I've made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. And here is something worth pondering. If you doubt your self-worth, if you doubt your value in life, if you doubt that God really loves you, have you ever considered that you are a gift from God to Jesus? Literally a gift from the Father to the Son. This is a staggering truth that Jesus reveals in this prayer. He makes known to us the heart of God and the purpose of God. And you and I are called to live into that extravagant, freely given love of our Heavenly Father. And in so doing, we take seriously the greatest commandment, which I mentioned earlier, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, came so that humankind, that you and I might know the saving, transforming love of God in our lives, that God's love is not theoretical, but God's love is real and meets us where we are. The Apostle Paul wrote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." And then a few verses later, he writes, "And you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." For our culture, the baffling paradox, for those who embrace the mantra, "I'm free to do whatever I want any old time," is that true freedom is centered in God's love. When I know I don't have to earn God's love, there's a freedom there that goes beyond words. The paradox is that true freedom is centered in God's love and expressed in loving service to others. By God's good grace, may each of us know the joy of living in freedom as God's dearly beloved child. Amen.